Welcome to A Day of Prayer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.
Together, let's engage in relationship with Christ through prayer, faith, and His Word.
Good morning and welcome. You're listening to A Day of Prayer's Morning Bible Study. My name is Layla, and we're so happy to have you here with us. But before we get into the Word, we're going to take a moment and pray. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your love and kindness, Lord, your faithfulness to us, Lord. And we thank you for giving us this time to draw closer to you, Lord, to learn more about your nature and character, Lord, so that it's being developed in us, Lord, so that we're able to be who you called us to be, Lord, your sons and daughters. We ask that you'll continue to minister to us our needs, Lord, that you will continue to guide us in all truth and show us things to come, Lord. And we thank you for all the help that you've been. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' almighty name, amen.
And amen. Well, good morning and welcome, everyone. We're so glad to have you with us as we dive into the Word, continuing our study in 2 Thessalonians. This morning, we are continuing our discussion on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So if you're joining us for the first time or rejoining us, we would like to encourage you to pause the episode and just take a moment to read through that section of scripture, making it easier to follow along in the discussion. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
All right. And at this time, the floor is now open to give each of you the opportunity to share what Holy Spirit is speaking and ministering to you, and to ask any questions that you have. So who'd like to begin?
I will.
All right, promise?
We can see in this passage of scripture that we're reading about the Antichrist. Well, specifically the Antichrist, and also secondarily the other Antichrist, the minor Antichrist that will arise. As in the smaller ones, not the Antichrist who is literally, technically of Satan, as in it's everything about the Antichrist or Antichrist, multiple plural, is inspired by the devil, but this one is in a slightly different manner. So the Lord is not telling us these things in order for us to be afraid of what's going to happen and to shake inside of our boots or try to ask the Lord to hurry up and get us before he comes so that we can ensure our entrance into heaven. It is in order for us to first gird ourselves and to make sure we have the right mindset about what we're doing and making sure that our foundation is on God. We read inside of Romans. Yes, Romans, talking about how that I believe Christ is the foundation, and then on that foundation, other things are being built on top of it. And that is partially what this is talking about here, making sure that God is our refuge and that God has a place inside every part of our life, and that no matter what happens around us, we always go to God for our help, and not as a secondary resource, but as a primary defense. And also, we can see here, Paul is also informing the readers, the Thessalonians specifically, that God has everything under control, that nothing is out of God's hand, no matter what it is. And finding our refuge and our pleasure inside of that manner, inside of that truth.
Amen. Was that it, honey?
Yes.
Okay. Amen. Amen. The Lord always wants us to look at him and look unto him. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And as he's reminding them of something he had already spoken to them about, as you said, my love, he is telling them not so that they would be afraid, but so that they would be confident and firm in the fact that God is God, and he's already arranged things the way that they could understand the times and the seasons, the signs of the times, if you will. There are, as you said, many antichrists, and it just means the spirit of the antichrist, someone or something that is in opposition to God, and it is profaning the things of God. So that there have been many antichrists that have gone into the world, but there's one, the man of lawlessness, a specific one that's referenced here. And, you know, as believers, I think sometimes, especially when we are early on in the faith, either we totally ignore it or we hyperfixate on the Antichrist and become overly concerned about the Antichrist, when the reality is, for believers, it's neither here nor there. The Antichrist, who he is, who's, you know what I mean? That's neither here nor there. Our job and our business is to keep our eyes focused on the Lord and make sure that our heart is loyal to him, as you said, Promise, and that we are walking in everything he's asked us to walk in. And the Lord does not want us to be ignorant, but Holy Spirit is here to tell us what's coming. And he has a way of always reminding us to persevere and to endure. But the one who is following God just for the sake of missing Sheol is always on the balance. They're teetering, trying to resist sin because sin is enticing to them. They're always teetering on the brink of falling into it because their heart isn't loyal to God. They just don't want to go to hell. And that's not a sufficient restraint. That's not a sufficient barrier and boundary between any human being and sin or the devil, because eventually that person will be worn out and given to that lust, that desire, that temptation that they carry within them because their heart hasn't decided that they have no need for it.
And then choose to uproot it from their life.
Right. But once somebody says, I have no need for this, what do they do?
Get rid of it.
They throw it away.
Mm-hmm.
Once a person decides, I have no need for this.
If they truly decide to do it.
What usually happens is people say, I might need this. Mm-hmm. And so they keep it around. But any human that goes, I have no need for this. This does not belong here. This isn't a part of me. I have no need for this. No use of it. The natural next step is that they get rid of it. Right? So yes. If they decide in their heart that they have no need of sin, it's not a vehicle to save them, rescue them if they're in trouble, the lie, you know, it's not a secret desire or pleasure that they want to fulfill. If they have no use of it, they have no need of it, they get rid of it themselves. They throw it away. So the people that are concerned about the lawless one and the great tribulation and things of that nature have their eyes in the wrong location. So it is a call to us to evaluate ourselves, right?
Yes.
And for the Thessalonians, they were concerned that God had come and gone and they had missed it somehow. Mm-hmm. But the Apostle Paul is just giving them point of reference, markers, like, no, that day hasn't come. You didn't miss anything. God is faithful, right? These things have not happened yet, so we know that that day has not come. But for us, we should be always with our heart focused on the Lord, and listening to the beat of Holy Spirit, listening to the direction and the guidance, because he always stirs in us. He may not illicitly say or explicitly say the Antichrist is around the corner, but he will let us know what's happening so we're not surprised by it. And again, Revelation tells us that those who the adversary has something in, they are the ones who marvel at the beast and the Antichrist and all of those things. But the ones who have, there's nothing of the adversary in them, they're not marveling. So, you know, just an indicator for us to continue to persevere and to press forward towards Christ and make sure that we're looking at and focused on the appropriate things.
Amen. Anyone else?
Well, I forgot to mention this earlier, but the Lord was also talking to me about with the Antichrist. Yes, we've talked about girding ourselves and also developing that further. Going it back to Ephesians 6, where it's talking about the armor of God, in which we can see inside that section of scripture, I believe it begins by talking about putting on the whole armor of God in order for us to be able to stand in the day of judgment, and tying it back to 2 Thessalonians in this passage. In order for us to fully stand, we first must understand that where everything comes from, not the bad things, but the good things, that is, that it always comes from God. And because it comes from God, it's always for our good. And also, with the Thessalonians talking about the Great Tribulation, and also the period of time of the judgment, and how God wants us to have our complete hope in him. Well, not to seem rude, but or seemed heartless, some people are going to end up dying. Well, that is slightly, does sound slightly heartless, but if you look further, there's an extra honor given to those people who are dying in sight of God, as in, they're dying for the witness of Christ. And so, understanding that no matter what the devil tries to use to try to force us to, or get us to turn away from God, that there's nothing in us. We read inside of Matthew that Jesus said that the enemy had nothing in him, because his trust and hope was inside of God. We also read in Hebrews talking about that he looked forward to the joy that was set before him. We should be doing a similar thing. We shouldn't be trying to look inside of a short-term focus and go, okay, I want to make sure I get this, while it is beneficial to set goals for ourselves and to make sure we're following God inside that manner, doing checkups, we should not be allowing that to blind us for the long run. As in, we shouldn't be too focused on the short term so that we can't focus on the long term. We should be allowing God to form and shape what we're focusing on.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for example, the eyeball. The eyeball, the mind doesn't technically shape what's seeing. It's in the eyeball. It shapes everything that comes through it. It deciphers the image. The mind deciphers how it's communicated and how it's translated, but the eyeball itself makes sure that it's seeing correctly.
It perceives what it perceives.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yes, and that the Holy Spirit has given us information in order for us to... The Holy Spirit gives us things before we even have need of it.
Mm-hmm.
So, in order for us to fully stand, we must be growing and continuing our relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And, and continuing our relationship with God is more than trying to seem more philosophical or theoretical, as in, being inside the mist, it's actually having a deep and intimate relationship with God, where whenever the Holy Spirit moves, you're able to actually move with him. And that takes only one, I'd say, stimulus from the Holy Spirit in order to get you to actually move. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to kick you in the backside or try to put spurs on you to get you to move forward because you're stubborn like a donkey, but you're actually willing and able to do it.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And philosophical.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We don't need to be philosophical. We just need to walk with the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. I did want to come back to verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. But I wanted to talk about, because we're talking about standing. And what's noted here in the first part, the first half of verse 3, is that other believers are going to fall away.
That's it.
Other believers and people who would maybe they weren't a full-on believer, but they weren't adversarial to the way of Christ, but they will become adversarial. And people who once named the name of Jesus Christ will fall away. They will cease following him. And we saw a small version of that in the ministry of the Lord and Savior, right?
Uh-huh.
There were many disciples that followed him at first, but then he said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have a part in the kingdom of God. You cannot partake of this. And they were offended with him and they fell away, right? Yes. They ceased from following him. And then to the point that the Lord said, well, you guys going to leave too, right? So us, as we pursue Christ uniquely and individually, we have to already have the mindset and be determined that we are going to pursue Christ and we're going to continue regardless of who else is going with us. Who comes with the Lord or does not come has no bearing on whether or not we follow him, and we continue to pursue him. And that determination is what's going to allow us to stand. There's a lot of times, you know, as believers, we love to have fellowship. We love to have fellowship. And that's, you know, the scripture says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as some have. Don't forsake, you know, the body of believers. Iron sharpens irons. Yes, those things are in the Word of God. And at the same time, you have to determine for yourself whether or not you're going to follow God. Because if the whole group falls away, are you willing to be the only one to continue to pursue Jesus, even if you feel like you're walking that road alone? And for a lot of us, the way we're conditioned in the world, and even how we review public ministry, Christian ministry, is if there aren't a lot of people that are cheering for us, that are attending our meetings, that are doing the same things that we're doing, we think we're doing something wrong. And we begin to look at people's response as a measure of whether or not we're approved by God. And that cannot be the case. That doesn't mean we harden our hearts or we isolate ourselves as though we're trying to seek our own. As was it some Proverbs tells us, we're not trying to seek our own, but we're also focused and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit to the point that it doesn't matter who else falls away. It doesn't matter who quits. It doesn't matter who goes. We are going to pursue the Lord, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So just understanding that there are going to be a large group of believers that fall away. What are you going to do? And knowing the difference between someone who is, or yourself, if you're trying to isolate because you don't want people to tell you that you're doing something wrong, and it's because you're entertaining or interested in sin, versus realizing, no, Holy Spirit said I'm doing what's right. And if everyone comes against you to tell you stop following Jesus Christ, that you are not going to listen to that influence. And even if they say, well, don't follow him that way, you can talk, but don't preach the name of Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? What are you yourself going to do? Are you going to listen to Christ? Are you going to be steadfast and confident in hearing his voice, that you already know that you're approved by the Father and you're going to continue to persevere? Or are you going to question and doubt because someone that you highly respected now has turned away, but it's maybe not quite so evident because you respected them, right? You know, there's just a lot to understand about this, especially as we are moving into different times and seasons, but being of the heart and the mind that you are going to follow God no matter what, no matter who else is there or who's not there, and that your hope is squarely in him and not in the abundance of people going forward, or the abundance of people applauding you, or the abundance of people cheering or downloading or attending your meetings. You're going to stay focused and steadfast with the Lord.
Amen. And what does that look like? Doing his will. Just being willing and obedient.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, isn't that the whole, I'll say exact opposite of how the adversary operates or operated? He does the exact opposite of what the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, did. Jesus was willing to listen to the Father and then obedient to what the Father commanded concerning him, what to say and what to do, right? So in this, it's extremely important that we understand that, because we're looking at the Antichrist, right? And during that end time, which Paul is clearly talking to his to the Thessalonians here, right? And there's also in understanding the times and seasons, understanding what it means to fall away, right? A lot of people have had this perception, oh, it's just to deny Christ. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? What does it mean to deny Christ? It means to not do what he says to say and do. How do we know that? Well, we can look at a number of different places. 1 Peter 4 talks about how you who are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. What did Jesus say, or how did Jesus say the Father will be glorified? By bearing much fruit. How do you bear much fruit?
By being obedient.
Okay.
Staying connected to the
Father,
to the vine.
To say what he says to say, do what he says to do, where he sends you to go say it and do it.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't anything new. You can look all the way back in Numbers, right? There was a law concerning Well, this scripture is titled Presumptuous Sin, right? And it's Numbers 15, verses 30 and 31. It says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Some versions, some translations say that person has blasphemed the Lord. So we're looking at, again, the times and the seasons of the end times. It's people that knew full well, as you were saying, honey, they have a relationship with Christ, but then they choose to not do what he says to say and do.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus said he's the vine and we are the branches, and we are to abide in him. And if we abide in him, we'll bring forth much fruit, and nothing will be impossible to us. But
if you cut yourself off, if you separate yourself from the Father, from the vine.
And the only way to the Father is through the Son.
Amen. Yes.
That's right.
So if you separate yourself, how then can you remain? And then that's, we're talking about natural things, but the spiritual implication behind the natural acts, because things first happen spiritually and then they manifest in the natural. Mm-hmm. So the encouragement is just to, yes, understand the times and the seasons. Be prepared to stand and go all the way back to re-entering the heavenly community with the Lord, right? In spite of everything they were seeing and feeling and experiencing and all the attacks and all this, the Lord through Paul is still telling them, hey, this isn't the time yet. It will get worse when that time comes, because the lawless one won't be restrained, right? And we have to understand that as well, because in the restraining, it's not unlike what Jesus said to Pilate, all right? When Pilate was questioning him, he said, you don't have the authority to do these things unless it had been given to you, all right? It's no different than also with what Job experienced, right? Permission had to be given and an authority to do a certain thing or to carry it a certain way. Or conduct certain actions and behaviors.
Well, in Job's case, he had opened the door for the adversary through fear, and the adversary had a legal right. But in Christ's case, there was no sin.
Amen.
So there was no legal claim that the adversary could bring against him. But God had appointed a season for him to suffer.
Amen.
And
so understanding that, but also understanding at that time, there will be no restraint, or seemingly no restraint. There's always a restraint. You know, the Lord, I mean, like I said, even with Job, there were boundaries put on him.
Even Job opened the door, God
exactly.
still...
You could only, Satan could only go so far, right? And and you see that even with Christ, right? Seemingly no restraint. But that was part of the design and the purpose, so that the Father would be glorified.
But he also said, no one takes my life.
Exactly. But he understood who gave the authority to allow things to happen. For an intended purpose. So like Christ, let's remain, let's understand, but let's continue to remain steadfast, standing on, I'll say on our faith or in our faith on the Lord. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
All right. We're going to pause there for today. And with that, can I get a volunteer to close us out in prayer, please?
I will.
All right, Layla.
Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for the time that you've taken to teach us, Lord, to train us and to encourage us, Lord, to gird us up and strengthen us, Lord. We thank you for our partners and listeners, that you're blessing them and that they are doing the work that you call them to do in excellence, Lord, and that you're pleased and you're glorified through it. We ask that you continue to speak with us as we go to work or we go to school, Lord, and we're doing the things that you've asked us to do, Lord. We thank you for the wisdom that you've given us and the understanding, Lord, so that we are successful in everything that you set us to do, Lord. And we thank you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' almighty name, amen.
And amen. Well, we love you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
Want to know more about A Day of Prayer?
Sign up for our newsletter where you'll get the latest updates on the ministry, inspiring messages, and coupon codes for the merch shop.
Visit our website, adayofprayer.org.
Click on Connect in the menu bar and complete the form. be sure to check the box that says subscribe.
Thank you for listening to A Day of Prayer. We trust the Lord that you are strengthened and encouraged in your relationship with Christ. Visit us on our website, adayofprayer.org, where you can check out our blog, find additional study resources, or shop the official A Day of Prayer store.
Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So until next time, take care and God bless you.